Today, as we come to the table,
we're going to be one. We're one with the Lord now, but we're going to actually become one in that full realized spiritual sense. David said, I will be satisfied when I awake in the likeness of the Lord. And so we're going to awaken in his likeness and we're going to look like him. What's it going to be? Again, it's hard to imagine, but I can't wait. It's going to be very exciting. And so Paul finishes up here in chapter one, encouraging them again that God's going to take vengeance on their enemies, explaining what kind of vengeance is going to be for those who reject Christ, and talking again the contrast of the beauty of those who receive Christ and receive eternity in heaven with him.
Today, Pastor Mark will be talking about hell. It's not a fun subject, but it's essential for us to understand as believers. It's what we've been saved from, and it's our calling to save others from it. Through the years, many have approached this by trying to instill fear. But an even more effective tool for reaching the lost should be the glimpse of heaven they see in our hearts. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The kingdom of God begins to take hold in our hearts as soon as we accept Christ. And that's really all it takes. You simply have to accept him as your Savior. He takes it from there, beginning the transformation that only ends when you stand before him in eternity. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as he continues his message, Eternal Judgment and the Tribulation.
God never designed it for man. God never intended man to go there. And God doesn't want anybody to go there. And by the way, God doesn't send anybody there. People say, how could God, if he's a God of love, how could God send someone there? How could God do that if this is the case? God doesn't send anyone there. God sent his son to keep everyone from going there. That's the whole point of Jesus coming to the earth. The Bible says we were separate from God at birth. We have to be forgiven of our sin to get to heaven. He says, I don't want mankind going to that place. Jesus, go get him. Yes, Father. He came to the earth. He lived. He died. And now he says, anyone that comes to me, I don't care your background, what sin you've done, I don't care what you're fighting with, you come to me, I will accept you, and then you'll have your way into the kingdom of God. And so it's wrong to blame God for anyone being going there as well. It's something that, again, the Lord has given us an out on. And so, again, you know, this is something where we have to look at it and say, you know what, Lord, you've warned us, you've told us, and you've given us a way out. This is why Paul said, make sure that you tell people. You know, we don't want to go around again just, you know, preaching hellfire and damnation to everyone. That's not the way to reach them. But remember, a lot of times before people even hear the good news, they've got to hear the bad news. And that is, do you know where you're going to be forever? Do you know what your eternity is? Look, I ask you this morning, do you know your eternity? Is that settled? It shouldn't be a question. It shouldn't be, I think so. This is too big. This is too big for an I think so. You need to say, I know so. And not just to satisfy your family and friends around you, but so that you know in your heart, I know when I die where I'm going to go. You know, I've often said it. I don't necessarily look forward to the transition from this body. I don't know what it's going to be like. We all kind of wonder, what's that going to be like, okay? I trust God when that time comes. But I know that when I leave this body, I know where I'm going. And there's nothing like that, the peace that that brings. And so he says they're going to be separated from the presence of God when he comes in that day to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. Paul now says, because you believed us and believed in Jesus, then this is what you're going to experience when the Lord comes back. And notice, Jesus will not only be glorified, but I love what Paul says here. He says that Jesus will be glorified in his saints. That means he'll be glorified in you. Here's what this is saying. Jesus is going to look beautiful and amazing when he comes back, but guess who else is going to look beautiful and amazing when Jesus comes back? You are. You're going to look beautiful and amazing because the Lord is going to be, again, through you, he's going to be showing his glory and his power. You know, I think about, what's it going to be like when we see each other in the kingdom? And, you know, what's just, man, look at you. You know, I like what you've done with the place, you know? And then you're going to be doing the same thing with me. We're going to be seeing each other astounded at what we look like. And it must be amazing, especially if the Lord is going to shine his glory through us. And I'm thankful to know that God is going to make us humble so that we don't get puffed up like Satan did, because it was because of Satan's beauty. He saw the beauty of how he looked. That's what caused him to fall, the Bible says. It led to pride. But the good news is the Bible says for us, when we get there, then we're going to be secure in the Lord. So that's not going to happen to us. We're not going to get prideful and be pulled away and all that stuff. We're just going to be beautiful, but we're not going to think we're, you know, better than we should be. It's going to be an amazing day to think about being glorified and how we're going to look in the Lord. He says in verse 11, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Now, he's not saying that you're going to be worthy by your own efforts. He's saying worthy through the cross is the context here. You're in Christ Jesus. And because of him, you're not facing his judgment. You're worthy by what he has done, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, him being glorified, you being glorified in him being glorified in you. It's going to be amazing. We think about marriage and it says the two become one. We're going to be one. We're one with the Lord now, but we're going to actually become one in that full realized spiritual sense. David said, I will be satisfied when I awake in the likeness of the Lord. And so we're going to awaken in his likeness and we're going to look like him. What's it going to be? Again, it's hard to imagine, but I can't wait. It's going to be very exciting. And so Paul finishes up here in chapter 1, encouraging them again that God's going to take vengeance on their enemies, explaining what kind of vengeance is going to be for those who reject Christ, and talking again the contrast of the beauty of those who receive Christ and receive eternity in heaven with him. And then he shifts gears now. As we get into chapter 2, Paul's going to begin to answer some of the questions and the false teachings that have been spreading in the church during this time. Remember, not only did they need to be encouraged about the persecution against them, but like every other church in the world, the enemy comes in and tries to bring in false teaching. He tries to bring in false doctrine. Well, the same thing was true here with the church of Thessalonica. And what was happening is, because of the persecution they were facing, people were writing letters and bringing a word forth and whatever you want to call it, saying, we're in the great tribulation, brothers. Thus saith the Lord, the great tribulation has begun and we're going to go through the great tribulation. And Paul's like, wait a minute. You're not going to go through the great tribulation. You have no idea what the great tribulation is like. And if you think this persecution is the great tribulation, you're extremely confused, because when you read what's going to happen during that time, it's nothing like this. I've already had people that have said, hey, are we in the great tribulation? Are we experiencing right now the great tribulation? And so you want to say to them, look, no way. I mean, if you go read what the Bible, look, the oceans are going to be turned to blood. Most of the earth is going to be on fire. Yes, there'll be rioting, but it's not going to be in certain cities. It's going to be all over the world. And you're going to see just mass deaths and all these things that are going to be happening, wars that are going to blow our mind. That's the great tribulation. And so they needed to be comforted in that. And I think we need to be comforted in that as well, to know that, you know what, we're not going through that. He's promised that we won't face his wrath. But now Paul's not only going to refute it, he's going to give them some of the signs to know what the great tribulation is like, so they know they're not in it. And so now he begins to address this issue in chapter 2. Notice verse 1. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. He said, when Jesus Christ comes back, you'll know it. And before Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to go through the great tribulation. And so the first thing here to note is Paul gives them context so they understand where they really are prophetically. He says, if the day of Christ had come or the day of the Lord had come, you would know about it because of these things that I'm about to talk about. But the day of Christ and the day of the Lord speaks of that time that we know of as the great tribulation. It doesn't mean like a 24-hour period. It's talking about a time frame of tribulation that's going to take place. Now, the way it's going to break down is the first 3.5 years will be fairly peaceful. This world leader will be ruling and reigning. He'll be everybody's hero. He'll be out of Europe. And we're all going to be united as a one world government, one world everything when that guy takes power. But midway through, after 3.5 years, he's going to stand up and declare he's God. And Paul's going to address that in just a moment. That's when the great tribulation begins. So until you see someone in Jerusalem claiming their God from the third temple that will be rebuilt here in the last days, we'll talk more about that in just a moment too, then the Antichrist hasn't showed up yet. The great tribulation has not begun yet. And so you can rest. And so he tells them, I want you to recognize the signs so that notice he says here, you will not be soon shaken. There in verse 2, in mind or troubled. Now, what does it mean, shaken in mind? This gives a picture of a very intense storm, almost like a hurricane. Kind of picture a hurricane with the trees, you know, just being bent over by this as they reel to and fro and things flying by in the wind. He says, this is what happens to your mind when you start hearing false teaching. And that's exactly what they were doing. Their mind was being blown away by this false teaching, and they were troubled. They were being shaken by it. It's a mental effect. And by the way, one of the main ways that Satan attacks the believer is the mind. It's a battlefield. It's a minefield, if you will, because he knows that if he can attack the mind, the rest of us will follow shortly after that. If he can control the central system of our body, that what makes us function, he can control the rest of us. And so not only is he after our mind in that sense of mind control, but also notice he tells them not to be troubled. This is a different word. This word here means to be shaken, not just in the intellectual sense, but shaken or troubled emotionally. And so what he's saying is, don't be shaken in what you're thinking because of what you see happening in COVID-19 or the riots around America or around the world. Don't be troubled in your mind. You're not in the great tribulation. I do believe we're in the beginning of sorrows, but this is not the great tribulation. This is simply a time, a contraction that we're going through. And this emotional aspect of this, it means literally here to cry out or be troubled or be in a state of nervous excitement or to be frightened. And again, he knows that if he can frighten us, he's going to have a great tool against us because fear paralyzes. And what Satan wants is the paralyzed Christian. Look, I don't want to belittle the realness of what's happening with this virus, but here's what I've seen in addition to the realness of it. Is the paralyzation of many believers because of fear that I think Satan has brought into their heart. Listen, fear paralyzes. The Lord knew there was going to be viruses in the last day. The Lord knew there were going to be riots in the last day. The Lord knew all of this, and here was his instruction to the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do not be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Use wisdom. But don't be paralyzed and hiding behind closed doors. I love Charles Spurgeon or Martin Luther was alive during the Black Plague. And one of the things he was struggling with is, how do I go out and minister to Jesus Christ and the people around me if there's this plague that I may get and die? And he said, God put in his heart to go do it. God called him to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but use wisdom. And he went out into the world, preached the gospel, used wisdom. He never caught the Black Plague. It doesn't mean that believers never get sick. But the bottom line is reaching the lost doesn't stop when a crisis comes. We just have to be creative. And if Satan can make you paralyzed from fear, I think of Nehemiah building the walls of Jerusalem. And somebody that came to him that was supposed to be a prophet brought him a word. Thus saith the Lord, Nehemiah, you better go into the temple and hide because they're going to kill you. You're going to die if you keep doing this ministry. You're going to die. You're all going to die. Go hide. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. Should such a man as I hide when God has called me to go and do a work for him? I will not hide. I will continue to do the work of the Lord. And God used Nehemiah to finish the wall and to reestablish the nation of Israel. And so the bottom line is this, yes, use wisdom. Yes, be careful, especially the vulnerable, but don't be paralyzed by fear. God knew this was going to happen. Listen, I'm kind of now making that transition over where I'm encouraging the believers that have been staying home, it's time to come back to church. Well, why do I say that? Listen, not if you're in danger, and I've been very cautious with this, but there comes a point where you cross over the line and say, you know what? Here's what the Bible says. Do not forsake the assembling together of believers. Note this, especially as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the rapture. the day of Jesus Christ. And do you think God didn't know there wasn't going to be COVID-19 as the day approached? Do you think God doesn't know there's going to be riots the day approaches? God didn't say, no, when you see all these last days things happen, run and hide, lock your doors, don't go out. He said, you know what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And throughout centuries, whenever we've seen these flus, these plagues, these viruses, these wars, whatever's come through, the believers have gone out, they've used wisdom, but ministry hasn't stopped. And so I don't want to ask anyone to do anything that will put themselves in danger, but I feel that now it's come a point where you need to go before the Lord and say, God, how long do I hold off? How long do I do this? When do we get back to normal? Because the Bible says, and Paul will address this in just a moment, in the last days there's going to be a falling away. Is this a part of that? I don't know. Only time will tell. But it shouldn't be if we're aware of what's going on. Don't be paralyzed by fear. Use wisdom, but don't be paralyzed. We by nature, you know, you're in the house and the lights are out and it's dark. Even men do this. You won't admit it, but I'll be a parent, I'll be a man, I'll admit it. Something, you stop and you freeze for a second, right? The wife usually, go check that out. It's amazing how they're ready to sacrifice your life with just a drop of a hat. Somebody's out there, they may have an axe and a gun. Go out there. But you, what? I'm not going out there. Kids, could you check that sound out back? I'm just kidding. But we freeze, right? We freeze. Why? Because fear paralyzes. And that's a great example. There's that paralyzation that has for a moment, and that can be healthy. You got to stop for a minute and go, okay, wait. All right, is this virus really going to kill everybody or not? Let's wait and see. Okay, it's not. Everybody's not dying. Let's all take a breath, relax. How do we now restart life again, living normal? Here we go. We're called to do this. Let's rock and roll. And that's where we are. Don't let yourself be paralyzed. And notice the techniques that the enemy was using here. He says, don't let your mind be troubled or shaken by spirit, number one. That is, a spirit comes upon you, maybe a spirit of fear. I'm just so afraid. What if I die? Miss, what if you die? What's going to happen to you? Do you know Jesus? You know what happens if you die? We're all jealous. Because you're in glory. I'm not saying we're trying to rush to get there. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying the very thing Satan tries to make us the most afraid of is actually our greatest day. The Bible says the day of our death is greater than the day of our birth. And Satan goes, be afraid of the day of your death. Be afraid, be afraid, be afraid. Whoa, 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 whoa. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die. But I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to do what I've been called to do until Jesus takes me home. And nobody's going to tell me when I'm going home until Jesus makes that decision. And so boldness, courage. Don't let the spirit paralyze you. Spirit comes upon you, don't listen to it. Listen to God's spirit. I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Next, he says, don't let anybody worry you by a word. I got a word. I had a vision, brother, and here's what, and everybody's going to die, and all this is going to happen, and it's going to sweep this and do that. Okay, look, you just keep your word till I hear from God, because God doesn't give fear, and that's what you're doing. He's saying, don't listen to that if they bring fear to you. And lastly, he says, or by letter. And again, apparently letters were being written. Some said to even be in Paul's name saying, you're in the great tribulation. It's happening right now. You're all in big trouble. Run, scream, wave your arms and yell. Hi, do whatever you have to do. You're going to die. Right? So again, this was all happening. And Paul says, this isn't me. Don't believe it. I didn't write those letters. Don't listen to these guys. Look what he says there in verse 3. He says, let no one deceive you by any means. So let's set the record straight. For that day, that is the great tribulation, will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now look at this. Several things to note here as Paul talks to them about what's happening here. He says, first of all, he says, the day's not going to come unless the falling away. Now this is interesting because the falling away probably means people falling away from the faith. In the last days, people leaving their faith, leaving the church, not going to take the persecution, not going to take this or take that or whatever the case might be. That's where I lean, and I think it probably means that. There are also some who believe that this may be in reference to the rapture. The word falling away can mean removal. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that's what it means. I'm giving you the different scholars' viewpoints out there. I'm not a scholar, but I'll tell you what they say. But the bottom line is there's going to be, before we see the great tribulation, there'll be either rapture, which is true. So even if it's talking about the rapture, that's a true statement because that'll be before the great tribulation in the last 3.5 years. or whether or not it's a falling away of the faith. That's going to happen as well, because again, the rapture will have already taken place and many people will be walking away or having nothing to do with regular church. Too much persecution. Why would you do it? Why would you put up with it? He said, that has to come first. And it says, then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That happens also before the great tribulation. When does the man of sin? He's talking about the Antichrist. So when does the Antichrist get revealed before the great tribulation? He's going to sign a treaty with all the Arab nations and Israel. All that's happening now in the Middle East is the stage is being set for this guy that's coming out of Europe. And when he shows up, he's going to sign this agreement with everybody, all the Arab nations. When that happens, you've got your man. And not only that, you've got your time clock, because the Bible tells us from the time he signs that, even how many days it'll be till the second coming. Again, this is why I'm very much pre-tribulation, because Jesus said, no one will know the day or the hour. If I'm here when that treaty's signed, I will. I'll know the day or the hour. If it's mid-trib, I can tell you mid-trib to the day. If it's post-trib, I can tell you post-trib to the day. To the day, 2,520 from the time that's signed, or 12,060 from the time it's signed if it's mid-trib. Jesus said, nobody will know. So since Jesus is always right and I'm always wrong, I can't be here. And you can't be here either. But he's saying to them, this is how you know you're not in the great tribulation. None of this has happened yet. He says he'll oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. Notice not only will he say that he's God, he's going to say I'm greater than anything else that anybody else has ever worshiped at all. You know, whether no matter what you've got, you're worshiping. And look what he's going to do. This is what will happen probably at the midway of this whole thing, 3.5 years into the final 7 years. It says, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, this is interesting to me. He's not only going to declare that he's God, he's going to do it on the Temple Mount, and he's going to do it sitting down. Now, why is that? Here's why. Because Jesus is going to put his throne on the Temple Mount, and that is where Jesus Christ will be sitting for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning over the entire earth. And what did Satan say? I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself to the highest heavens. I'm going to do this. He's going to try to imitate and mimic and take the place of. Remember, Antichrist is not just against. It means instead of. And he's going to present himself instead of Jesus Christ sitting there as he's declaring himself God. And again, if you think, well, how can this happen? We don't even have a third temple yet. Well, the Jews already have the plans drawn up. The Temple Institute, they already have the plans. Everything's drawn up, blueprints and everything ready to go. And they say they can build it in less than 6 months. So when the trigger's pulled, probably somewhere at the very beginning of that final 7 years, they'll build that thing. It'll probably be there for a couple of years before the Antichrist even goes in, has his seat, and says, I have an announcement to the world to make. I'm God. And now I rule and reign from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Bow down to me. It's going to be amazing. We'll be watching it from the upper seats. Praise the Lord, which I'm excited about. That is, if you know Jesus Christ. And here's where I'm going to finish this today. Are you going to be there? Do you know Jesus Christ? Listen, I could go back to what Paul talked about and all the scary things that have to do with hell. I could say, and we could talk about that and scare some of you into the kingdom. That's not my heart. Although the Bible says save some with fear, that's not my heart. That's simply Paul just saying what's going to happen. That's just a reality. It's not a scare tactic. It's just the truth. But let me tell you this, it's a place you don't want to be. It's a place you don't want to go. And Jesus Christ has given you a way out. Everyone is going to be lumped in with the devil and his angels that doesn't take this way out. Don't let that be you. And now is your decision time.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Although the Apostle Paul had only been there for a short time, his impact on the church at Thessalonica was influential. This letter expresses his heart for the people there. It was a note of encouragement, and most likely, it came at just the right time. Isn't it nice to receive an encouraging word from someone when you might not expect it? Sometimes, it blesses you in ways that person could have not known ahead of time. We hope you enjoyed listening today and that you've been encouraged as well. Thanks for tuning in. We'd like to invite you to come visit us if you're in the Knoxville area. Come join us at Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Our morning services are 8, 9:30, and 11:15. We also have a Sunday night Bible study that meets at 6 and a midweek service every Wednesday night at 7. Feel free to bring your whole family for a time of worship and Bible study. Every time we gather, it's an opportunity for you to grow in what you're learning and experiencing with God. If you'd like more information, click on the church link at the bottom of the page at thewaymedia.net. Would you like to listen to this message again or hear any additional studies? Just click on the Come to the Table link at thewaymedia.net or connect with the Way Media app. That's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark will continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.